We have been involved in supporting missions here at Lebanon Foursquare, and we've supported Middle East missions to what we call peace, and just reaching out to that part of the world in ways that we can't talk about publicly, but we support. So when you give to Foursquare missions, to missions here at Lebanon Foursquare, we split it two ways. We split it, one, to that Middle East peace mission, but the other way we've been focusing on is supporting Compassion First in Indonesia and their ministry there. And some of you remember when Pastor Mike Mercer came and shared what was going on there. As we've gotten involved and aware and began to support that ministry, he put me in touch with a woman named Becky Davis. And she is on staff with the Compassion First, with Compassion First in Indonesia. And for the last, I think, 7 years or so that she's been on staff, more, 12 years, something-ish, she'll tell you. But we had a chance to connect. Mike put us in touch and to share some coffee and conversation. And I am so excited. She drove down through the smoke, through the fog, to be with us today. I kind of was like, is she going to make it or not? You know, like some of you had to do 30-mile-an-hour drives to church today. And some of you, thankfully, are safe at home watching us. But I'd like to introduce Becky Davis this morning. And would you welcome her? Just this is Becky. She'll let you know some information that's in the back that you can pick up about Compassion First. But I'm excited for you to hear from Becky and what she has going on in Indonesia, the challenge there, and even her being here and stuck in the States. Some of our people are stuck abroad, but she's stuck in the States because of COVID-19 and doing digital connections with her team and staff there to minister to the women and families there. But Becky, we're so glad you're here today, and share your heart in the ministry of Compassion First.
Okay, thank you.
We'll see if we can get...
Should I use this? Is this... It's really good. And this is actually the first time since COVID has hit, that I've gathered with a church gathering. It's all been, YouTube and live stream, and for all of my times, just gathering with community and with church fellowship. So this is a real treat. In fact, I kind of don't even know what to do with myself actually being around, you know, this large of a gathering right now. But it's wonderful. And thank you guys too for having me. And I want to share a little bit about what we're doing in Indonesia. But first of all, I want to thank you guys for the support and the partnership that you guys have been to myself and to our team. It's an incredible encouragement. We know that we can't do what we get to do without lots of people and without you guys. And so it is such an encouragement knowing, and I love showing pictures too of church families to the staff back in Indonesia, because it is such a point of encouragement to them, because the work that we do on a lot of levels has to remain confidential, and so they don't get to see the myriads of people that are praying for them, that are supporting them, that are cheering them on in this hard work and this frontline work. And it was one of our staff members in our first house in North Sulawesi that I had showed her a gathering of church, a church group that had come together to learn about Compassion First and that had committed to pray for and support the ministry. And I showed her this picture of all these people, and literally like tears came to her eyes, because she had no idea that there were other people out there praying for them and supporting them. And so I really want to let you guys know that this is such a huge encouragement to our team that gets to do this kind of work, working with the vulnerable, working with children, working with women. And so thank you guys. And yes, I'm stuck in Oregon. I had to come back in March So I've been working virtually here. I'm so grateful for technology. So every night, my work day kind of begins roughly around noon. You know, I do some kind of the busy work at noontime, and then around 5 to 6 p.m. is the beginning of their work day, and then I get up and I start my nightly meetings with a team, connecting with them, and just trying to stay connected, trying to keep a pulse on what's happening over there. But yes, so I am a missionary. I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a Foursquare missionary, and I've been one for about 10 years. And about 6 months before I knew that I was called, that I knew that the Holy Spirit was saying, you're going to Indonesia, I was attending a conference, and I ran into somebody that I had known 15 years earlier. He's a missionary himself, and I said, Becky. And I said, hey, George, how's it going? And he said, it's good. And I said, you know, give me a second here. And he began to tell me about where he was now had been serving in Southeast Asia, and telling him about the work that he was doing, and he had all this to do and this to do, and just this workload myriad of stuff. And then at the end, he just said, would you consider coming and helping me? And in that moment, as soon as he said that, I literally laughed. I laughed at him. I said, sure, George, sure. And I don't remember if we actually had a whole lot more to say, but I almost feel like I was laughing at him and saying sure and walking away. And that was the end of the conversation. And so I remember telling somebody about it, and they're like, well, why not? Why wouldn't you consider it? And I realized that at that time, the reason why I didn't is because I had checked that off on my list about 15 years before. I was a Bible college student prior to that, and I was just trying to figure out what area God wanted me to focus on. I knew that I wanted to serve God. I knew that I loved him and I loved people, but I had no real clear vision of what I was supposed to be doing. And so one summer, I went to Honduras for about 5-6 weeks and came back. And I had no vision, and I just tried that on like you try on a shirt, you know. I mean, it kind of sounds ridiculous, but that's really what I was doing. And so I came back, and I think, you know what, this is not it. And in my heart, I had checked that off, and I knew that was not what I was supposed to do. I graduated from college. I went into youth ministry for another 9-10 years, and until I met George and ran into him again. And the thing is that in that moment, I just didn't realize that God was standing right in front of me and telling me what my next season was. And sometimes God calls us to unexpected things, or he calls us in moments when we least expect it. And for whatever reason, for whatever it is that we're just not seeing that God is calling us to something, you know, he could be like standing right in front of us, and we just don't even know, either because of our history, because of what we're going through. But I just, this morning, I want to encourage you guys to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, be sensitive to God and what it is that he might be calling you to. I've been encouraged by this verse the last few weeks. Has just been standing out to me. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:20, and it says this. It says, God is making, and I'm reading from the NLT version, New Living Translation. It says, God is making his appeal through us. He speaks for Christ when we plead, come back to God. God is making his appeal through us. And regardless of what I'm doing in Indonesia, I think I almost, when I read that, just this conviction, being hunkered down in my home. And I know that, you know, we have restrictions right now during COVID, but I also, it confronted some things in me that I feel like I had been avoiding in what God had been putting in front of me, even here, being back in the States. And God saying, you know what, it's you. It's me living through you. I make my appeal through you. And just reminding me that I'm his hands and his feet. And God has chosen me. He's chosen you he's making his appeal through you to your community. He's making his appeal through you to those family members that don't know him, that haven't experienced or recognize the love of Jesus Christ. He's making his appeal through you, saying, come back to me. And so that has been resonating in my heart, has become a point of prayer of how to respond to that, but also recognizing that sometimes in seasons like this, you know, maybe I'm getting dull and forgetting the opportunity that God has placed before us in this season, in this time that he's called us. We are born for a specific purpose and a reason. In this day, in this time, he knew in advance that you would be where you are. He knew where I would be, where I am. And he's making his appeal through you right where you're at. Remember that. Getting back to Indonesia, for those of you who may not know where Indonesia is, it's in Southeast Asia. I should go back. George, I ended up not going and serving with him, just to close the loop on that story. But it's what started my heart. It began to soften my heart and beginning to open my eyes to the fact that maybe God would call me to the foreign mission field. And that's kind of part of my beginning story. But anyway, Indonesia is it's one of the largest archipelagos, if I'm saying that properly, in the world. It's just this massive nation of multiple islands that span throughout kind of the Pacific, between the Pacific and the Indian Ocean, between kind of just northwest of Australia, under Thailand and Singapore, if you guys know your geography or can kind of picture where that's at. And God called us to Indonesia, and the founder, my boss, Mike, and those that had a passion for helping survivors of sex trafficking were led to Indonesia, had learned that Indonesia is a country that has been severely underserved for providing care for survivors of sex trafficking. And so after learning this and knowing that God had called him, called, you know, us to do something about it, we met with a bunch of leaders in Indonesia, and actually this is through our connection through Foursquare, and just shared what God had put on our hearts. And from that moment, as soon as they had learned about that, then we received an invitation, come and do this work here. And then they said, come and do this, start it in North Sulawesi. And so we really got our start in North Sulawesi and doing aftercare work, providing safe haven residential care for survivors of sex trafficking. And so 10 years ago, actually to this month, is our 10-year anniversary of bringing in our very first survivor into our first aftercare home in North Sulawesi. So we set out, and it took us about 4 or 5 years to really learn how to provide the best possible care that we could. And it didn't go without lots of help from lots of friends, lots of experts that came alongside us, that walked us through, this is how you deal with complex traumas, this is how you run a residential program, this is what a teenager needs, this is how you do social work. These are the kinds of counseling tools that you're going to need. And you're going to need that and that, and then just kind of giving us consultation on how to do this. And with just a passionate Indonesian staff family, together we began to carve this out in the Indonesian context. And now in North Sulawesi, we have Sarah's house. Is this residential home. It maxed out last summer, and we're now looking for properties to expand into, or a way to grow this particular property itself. We also opened up what we call a transitional home. It's a home where girls that have, for the most part, have really completed the majority of the program and have reached a place of greater independence in their life, but maybe they don't have a safe place to go home to, they don't have a safe place to go to, or they're underage, and so they will go to this transitional home that we're going to name it at some point, but we just opened it a few months ago. It has mentor parents, and some of our graduates that have graduated the program come back for a few days out of the week just to be with their sisters. They recognize each other as sisters and as family, and it really becomes this tight-knit family, just this home that a girl can flourish and rebuild her life and experience unconditional love and new vision for what is possible, for what God would have for her. And it has really been an amazing journey to be a part of, and it definitely has had its challenges for sure. But so Sarah's House is our first place of operation from 10 years ago. We also have operations on two different islands within Indonesia. Bali is another important city to us. It's an important island, one because it's a hub in Indonesia. There's a lot of people that come and go. There's a lot of resources there and partnerships, and we've been able to partner with police trainings, with care trainings. There's been a couple of other care organizations that have developed over the years that we have developed strong relationships with, and because that's really important to us. Again, you know, we know we can't do this work alone. And the other reason why Bali is important is because it's part of this pipeline. We call it a pipeline of trafficking. It's a destination place because in Bali, there's a growing industry of sex tourism right now. And that pipeline, if you go to the other end of it, comes from Java. And East Java is where we also have our expansion work as well. And you guys might already be familiar with the cemetery work, and that's where the cemetery is in East Java. And so with the cemetery ministry, we probably started that, I'm not real sure on the year, somewhere between 2013, 2014. We got introduced to this community, this cemetery community, and fell in love with them and immediately started getting invitations from them to come to our home, come into our lives. And so it was just this unique invitation on so many different levels that people inviting us into the life. And we felt like, okay, this is the door God has opened for us. And so we decided to begin to set up shop there, just to find ways to support and just live life with this community and love them. And so we opened up two drop-in centers and a place where kids can come, parents can come, can learn parenting skills, kids get education. It's a way for us to connect with the teens, and we have child sponsorships. We probably have about 30 or so child sponsorships of helping these kids go into school. So this community development work is part of prevention and awareness in a population that is extremely vulnerable, and it's this cemetery community. We call it the Yellow Flower Community, and it's situated right in the heart of one of the largest cities in East Java. And as we got to know this community over the years, the kids that we had relationship with began to be trafficked, which exposed to us what was already there. We just hadn't seen it yet. And through those relationships and trying to figure out and find help and work with the government and with the police, we got another invitation, and that is to open up another aftercare residential home for survivors of sex trafficking. And that's when I shifted gears and went to East Java, and we are in our first year of operating our second home, our second residential home named Grace House in East Java. And it's taken a couple of years to get that up and going, but it has been, again, just a joy to step into what God is doing and see Him move mountains to pull things together, pull people together, provide resources to reach these girls, to reach these families, to let them know that He cares for them, that He sees them. And so I shifted gears. I went to East Java probably in early 2018, and it's taken us about a year and a half to get ourselves situated, to get ourselves set up. It takes a lot of training. There's a lot of components that go into aftercare. And so what is aftercare? I just want to give you a brief overview so you have an idea of what that looks like. Basically, the first and foremost, what is aftercare is that it's a safe place. And it needs to be a safe place because home, for most of these girls, if not all of them that get rescued, home is not a safe place. Their community is not safe because that is where the situation, the trafficking actually for many of them begins. And so getting them into an environment where they're not concerned about their safety is the first and foremost, is the priority. So we found this home, and it took us a while to renovate it, to make it safe. We have security to make sure that nobody is, you know, nothing bad happens. It's also in a confidential location, so we try to keep that, you know, pretty secure. And then just providing their basic needs, you know, the food and the shelter. They get medical care. For many of these girls, this is the first time that they're doing a lot of catch-up work on their medical and on their dental. And so there's a lot of cost and a lot that goes into that, but we're able to provide that for them. And then we bring things, the goal is to bring everything to them so that they have everything that they need over the next season of time to rebuild their life, and everything that they need that a young person needs to grow and to thrive. And those things are education. We have teachers. A lot of these girls, we can't just put them back in the classroom, in the formal classroom, because that connection and is traumatic for them. A lot of times they're not able to face people who particularly even know their background. And on the other hand, most of these girls, they've been out of school for a season of time, whether it's been months, whether it's been a couple of years. So we're actually playing catch up with them before we get them to a place that's a little bit more accurate with their age, skill-wise. So we have our teachers, we bring activities to them, we have counselors and case managers. For those that come with legal cases attached, a lot of our girls will have to testify in their cases, and so we have legal advocacy preparing them for those court cases. And so life skills, spiritual support, and then eventually some job skills training and continuing education. Today, working with girls for about 10 years, we have girls that are in Bible college. We have girls that have gone to beauty school. We have girls that have been learning how to do baking and a number of other things. And then the home is filled with a loving staff. It's filled with people that are trauma-informed, that love Jesus, but that can coach them and mentor them all along the way because we need a community that can surround them and help them in every aspect. The social workers also, at the same time, they work with the families because we want the families to grow as much as possible with the girl. We don't want this girl growing and then the families not growing and learning and becoming safer, because the whole goal is that once the girl is ready to go back and reintegrate back to her community if possible, but eventually back into society and being a productive part and encouraging part to society, to their family. And so what are we seeing God do over there? He's doing a lot, and it's been amazing to step back and see what all he's been doing in the lives of the girls, what he's doing in the lives of our staff. We just to go back to Grace House, so we actually opened it last November. It took us quite a process to get our permits and learn kind of how East Java operates. East Java is very different from North Sulawesi, where our first home is. And that's the other tricky thing, is we have these operations in these three different islands, but each one is very different and unique culturally to themselves. And so everything that we do, we're also praying that God would help us. Yeah, we have this experience of opening an aftercare home, but we want to open it with the wisdom and the discernment of what's best for the East Java culture. And so that's been a prayer point, is as we go into these places, Lord, help us see and not get stagnant in these boxes that we're learning how to do, but also be able to flex and hear what you're saying and see what the actual needs of our this needs that are of this community. And so it's been, that's been a journey in and of itself. So this whole year with this new staff at Grace House has been our year of firsts. This team is learning how to bring in a girl. They're learning how to work with police. They're learning how to work with the government offices. They're learning how to engage young people at all of their different stages of just healing in their own lives. And so we're just kind of taking them one thing at a time. And we right now we have two girls. We brought in our first girl 2 weeks after we got our permits last November. And then we brought in our second girl in January. And and then COVID hit in March. And so we've just been in this season of the team learning how to do all these steps. We have a baby. One of our girls carried a child, and so our team got to walk with her through that. And so now their school year starts in the middle of the summer, middle of our summer. So in July, we began our first relationships with the education system in East Java. So one of the girls is ready for formal education. She's in formal schooling. They're doing it online. And the other girl is walking through another program to finish up her middle school before she goes to high school next year. And God has been using this team just already in just amazing ways just to help these girls, give them vision for their life. And I was reminded of just what God was showing me, particularly in North Sulawesi. I think it was the last 2 years that I was there. So I was there for 6 years from 2010 until 2016. And the last 2 years, God, for whatever reason, he kept highlighting a couple of things for me. He kept highlighting the very fact that when we show up, God is revealed. When we engage people, that he can be seen. And this is a picture of some of our staff here in East Java. They are a fun group and very dedicated and very committed and very courageous team of people. And as I was walking around, I just over those couple of years, I would look at our house moms and see how they would work with our girls. It could be working through an extreme challenge all the way down to just the daily mundane things. It could have been one morning of just her sitting with one of the girls that is trying to decide whether she really wanted to go to class and if she wanted to take a shower that day, and just kind of walking with her through those things of learning how this is how we get our daily lives going. This is what we do, you know, these kind of regimens of hygiene, just walking through some of these things. And God was saying, you know what, I'm seeing when people show up and engage and sit with a girl and walk through things that she's going through. When a house mom stays up all night because one of our girls is going through a season of being suicidal and not really sure that she even wants to be there, but engaging those girls in some of her darkest times. When we see our case coordinators and house moms that go out and travel 2 or 3 hours to go and visit family members into the villages and back, that God can be seen in those moments. When our teachers get up and come and they teach girls that are behind and helping to catch them up that are struggling in their class, Jesus can be seen in those moments. And he kept highlighting the fact that Jesus is revealed when we engage people, when we engage them in their needs. And 2016, I was getting ready to come back, back to the States. I had spent 6 years, and it felt like I'd come to a place where I needed a break. I needed to step back, and I'd done, I think, everything that I felt I could do that a national staff couldn't do themselves. And so I was preparing to come home, and over this weekend, and we had another intake. We got a phone call that from the police saying, "Hey, you know, we have another rescue, and we'd like you to come down and meet her." And so I heard about this, and I knew the team was preparing to go and do a screening and bring in a new girl, you know, work with her first and decide whether this would be a fit for her. And they decided, yeah, okay, she's a fit, so she's coming. And but I'm at home, so I didn't get the chance to really engage that. I had to pack up. I had to prepare everything to leave Indonesia to come back to the States. But then I had one day, so we brought in this gal, and she had been with us for maybe a day and a half. And it was the day that I was going to be taking off, and I came back to the shelter to come spend time with the girls, spend time with the staff, and have fun. And I remember meeting her. I wanted to meet her. And when I saw her, there was this intentional moment that I wanted to just capture her face. Because in that moment, as I saw her, I also, just this extreme jealousy just kind of came over me. The fact that I was leaving, and I realized that one of my favorite things about working in these homes and working with these girls is that at some point when we bring in a girl, every girl, this happens with every girl, that whether it's within a couple of weeks, whether it's within a month or 2 months, something turns on in her heart, in her life, and you can see it in her eyes that you didn't see before, that she finally has come to this realization of the fact that she's loved and that she's accepted and that she's in a place that it just doesn't matter where she came from or who she is, that she's accepted, that she's loved. There's just this something that happens. And I was sitting there and I was looking at her and I'm like, I'm so jealous. I'm not going to see that. And then we were talking, you know, it's kind of the same story. You can tell when they come in, they're not who they are. They come in with this facade. They come up with these walls up. And I was looking at her and I left. I'm just so jealous. The staff is going to be able to see that. They're going to see her, you know, when she gets to that place and realizes that she's loved. And it finally, it happened. I checked back in and I could tell something must have had changed maybe about a month or two after that. And I was thinking about that story this morning because I realized that very girl, she's going to graduate this week from the Sarah's House program. She moved into our transitional home and has finished out her high school year and applied to colleges. She didn't get into the college that she wanted initially. She wanted to go to medical school, but they found another one. She tried another one, and we also learned about 2 weeks ago she got into this medical school. And we actually she might be moving to the city that I'll be going back to, so I'll actually get to spend time with her. But thing is I know that her story is just beginning. This is just the beginning of her story and so many of these other girls' stories. And the thing that I want to leave with you this morning is that when we show up, when we engage people on their level of need, Jesus is revealed, and he's making his plea through us. And what is it that 2 Corinthians says? God is making his appeal through us. Earlier, a couple of verses before that, it says, God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. That's you and that's me. He's given us that task. He's making his appeal through us. He's wanting to let people know that he loves them, that he would go to the ends of the earth for them. And he would do the same. He does the same for you and to me. And I've been thinking about all morning the verse in Romans of what can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing can. And he will travel the ends of the earth for you and me. He will travel the ends of the earth for these girls, for these families. And it's been a privilege. It's been a joy to see lives changing and being transformed. And that's also possible because of you guys, your partnership, and God calling people and seeing a need and saying, yeah, okay, God, make your appeal through me. So can we go ahead and let's pray for this morning, and I'll let you guys take the rest of whatever you need. But God, we're so grateful, Lord, in the midst of everything that we're experiencing, Lord, people that we know that perhaps have lost, have had lost in this season here, even in Oregon in the fires and the COVID-19 season, Lord, wherever it is that people have been, Lord, nothing can separate us from your love. And I pray that we would remember that and we would sense that and feel that, and that, Lord, you would come alongside and you would comfort those that have had loss in this season. And Lord, for those of us that perhaps, Lord, we've gotten a little bit stagnant where we're at and forgetting that, Lord, you have chosen us to use us. God, would you wake us up and would you open our eyes and would you reignite just that desire and that passion for people and for you, and remembering that, God, this is the time. This is the time that you have called us. And God, Lord, may we have courage, maybe where we don't have courage. And Lord, just speak to us, Lord, that we would hear your voice and we would recognize when you're standing right in front of us, that we would recognize and have a passion for those that are around us and in our community. God, thank you for what you're doing. You are a God that restores. You are a God that heals. God, you are a God that is reconciling us back with you. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for pursuing us, Lord. Thank you for pursuing everyone that's in this room and every one of those girls and every one of those family members that we get to work with in Indonesia and in the Middle East. And Lord, wherever it may be, God, nothing can separate us from your love and the fact that, God, you are reaching towards us. And we thank you for that, God. Restore hope today, Lord. We pray that you would put out the fires. We pray that you would bring fresh air where there needs to be fresh air to these communities. God, provide for needs where there is need. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for each other, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.